Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace to us, Lord, for your mercy to us. Father, I thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we have to express our indebtedness to you, to express our love to you, to express our thanks to you. Lord, that out of these beings, out of our bodies, Lord, out of our mouths, we could confess that you are Lord, that we could confess, Lord, how blessed we are. Lord, we who were once without hope, Lord, lost, dead in sin, Lord, you've made alive in Christ Jesus and set us in high places with him in Christ Jesus. And in that last day, Lord, you will raise us up. Lord, and that which we understand in our mind will be experiential. Lord, we'll be glorified with you. Father, we thank you for this great privilege. Lord, you said broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be on it. But narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Lord, what a blessing to be of the few. Lord, we pray that the few would grow. Lord, we pray that that road that seems narrow, Lord, that multitudes would move onto it. Lord, in this town and in our surrounding areas and in this country, Lord, that that narrow road would be populated heavenly, Lord. Father, we just thank you again, Lord, for this, that we can gather together. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today by your Spirit. Father, would you enliven us? Oh, Lord, we've had this great privilege of being washed in the laver of your word this morning as we worship before you, Lord. Continue to wash us and, Lord, cleanse us from earthly thoughts. Lord, thoughts that are so far below what you would have us to have, Lord. Thoughts that are not honoring you, Lord. That are not worthy of the saints of God, Lord. Cause us to think rightly this morning. So, Father, we just bow before you. We thank you, Lord. We revel in this privilege. Lord, we're just happy. Lord, we're blessed to be here. Open our hearts and to hear from you this morning. Lord, speak to us. Lord, we need you to speak to us, Father. And we just humbly pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory. Well, are you happy to be alive this morning? Amen. Alive unto God, and otherwise we wouldn't be alive. That's something we should praise every day, every moment of the day, to praise him for life. Man, we've got something to praise about. We have something to worship about. We have something to be excited about. We have something to share about with people that don't know. We are of all people on the earth most blessed. And do we feel like it? Yeah, sometimes. You know, but we should, shouldn't we, to be blessed. Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. I've really enjoyed digging into the book of Revelations. It's become a new book somewhat to me. Not completely, but somewhat. I remember years and years ago, oh man, maybe back in 1984 or something, ignorantly I shared from every chapter in the book of Revelation. I'd read it a couple times before, you know, just sitting before I got to church and just made a note of something in every chapter and shared it. You talk about scratching the surface. That wasn't even scratching the surface of what was in there. But it's a blessed book. Remember, it is a book of worship. It is a book of the revealing of Jesus Christ, of who he is. And because of that, it is a book of worship. It is a book of encouragement. It is a book of honor and blessing and glory to God. It is a book that is to encourage a troubled and a persecuted church. And, you know, we don't know much about persecution, but, man, we still struggle with life, don't we? You know, if our children were being taken captive and sold as slaves, if our spouses were being murdered in front of us, if our houses were being burned, if we had to hide from house to house every week to meet together, the things that trouble us now probably wouldn't trouble us anymore. But life has a way of finding our levels of wherever we are. There's no way to escape.
these things. And anyway, so this book is a book of encouragement, whether we live in North Korea or we live on North Madison or we live in wherever we live. This book is a book of encouragement for us. In chapter 4, we saw that heaven was opened, that God had opened heaven, and we are to live in heaven. That's our home. Heaven is our home. We are to live there. But what's it like? So we get a glimpse of what heaven is like. And the chapter is really ends up as a chapter of worship. It sets the tone of the atmosphere of heaven with the sea of glass and the seven burning lamps before God, and all the things we talked about, the 24 elders that we as people of God are to be elders in our own situation, overseers, bishops in our own situation, that we are to be kings and priests unto our God and to our families, that we are, then we see the 20 or the four living creatures that are before God honoring Him, and they seem to lead the worship. And it shows again the life of God in the man, in the soul of a man and a woman, that it leads our body into worship. Our souls bring us into worship. They should bring us to worship and not into the world, not into condemnation, not into sin, but lead us into worship. And so they have two wings where they cover their faces because of the reverence of God. God is a holy God. And Josh read this morning about a man who was just touched out of being zealous for God. He grabbed the side of the ark, and the ark wasn't God. It was just his dwelling place, and he was struck dead. And we come marching into God like he owes us something. And so they cover their eyes with two wings, and they cover their feet, expressing that they're earthy yet. They're still earthy. They're not glorified yet. We're still earthy, and so there's a part of earth in us, a part of frailty, maybe a part of self in us. So they cover their feet, and then with two they fly to show obedience unto God. But it ends up before his throne that they fall before him and they worship him. And this is where everything our life should lead us, to worship him. They say to him that he is holy, holy, holy. He is absolutely other. We can talk about some man being good or a woman being good, and it's totally fictitious, because we do not know how to measure goodness until we've seen God. Jesus said there is no one who is good, no, not one, only God. And so we do the best we can, but God is other. And so they cry, holy, holy, holy. And then they cry, Lord God Almighty. He is the Almighty One. He is the one that, apart from him, our Christian life is futile. It's hopeless. But he is almighty. In our situations, God is almighty. We serve an almighty God. All might rests in him. All power, all dominion rests in him. So we are the most optimistic people that can ever be, because we serve an almighty God and he dwells within us. And then we see that he is the God of eternity. He who was in our past, we can see that God's been there. He is now. I recognize God in my life today. And he is the God who is ever. He is the ever-coming one. He is the eternal God. This is who they worship, the eternity of God. So they worship. And now we move into the fifth chapter. So the fourth chapter establishes the worship. And the fifth chapter opens up to who are the worshipers. It's about redemption. It's about God's eternal plan for all the ages. And we find in the fifth chapter, instead of worshipers, although they do, they will be there. We will be there, but we find the worshiping is around the Redeemer, the one who is worshipped. So that's the fifth chapter. And so let's read the fifth chapter. Again, this is coming right after this. You are worthy, verse 11 of chapter 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. You exist today because it's God's will for you to exist. The King James Version, it says, and for your pleasure they are. That means present tense, they are. They exist, and it's for his pleasure. All his pleasure is the outworking of his will. We decide something we like, and it's our pleasure. And so in our will, we decide to do something pleasurable to us. By his pleasure, they are. Or as the New King James is, by his will, they exist. You exist today because God wills for you to exist. And the moment He doesn't will for me to exist in this body, I will be gone. Boom, just I'll be gone. And that's great. And so by His will, we exist. He holds our breath in His hands. You know, we say that, but I don't think we understand it. You know, we kind of mentally, okay, that's who God is. All right. So that's as we leave that thought, we move into chapter 5 then. And it says again, John says for the second time, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals?' And no one in heaven, no one on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns, having 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne." And I'm going to stop there. We won't even get that far today. I hope to get the first 5 verses, but read it, you know, when you get home, read it. Read the whole chapter as it moves into the proclamation of who He is and what's going on. So verse 1 talks about a scroll in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. We see the Trinity here. There's the Father. We know the Son is the Lamb. And we read about, again, the 7 spirits of God are there. So the Trinity is there. So we see on the right hand of Him a scroll. And it's, you know, the scroll, I mean, it's a focal point. The scroll. There's something about this scroll. The scroll was written on the inside and on the backside. What does that mean? See, I'm just listing a bunch of things we're going to hopefully look into. And then we see that the scroll is sealed with 7 individual seals. Wow, what's that about? Verse 2, a strong angel proclaiming, "Who is worthy?" The question of the ages, the climax of history. Who is worthy? Verse 3, no one was worthy. No one worthy to open it, to read it, if they could have opened it. Not even worthy to read it or to look upon it. They had no one even worthy to look at it. Imagine that. This scroll that is in God's right hand, no one's even worthy to look at it, to open it and try to inspect it. Okay, verse 4. Because of this, John weeps uncontrollably. Why would he be weeping? What's in there that makes him cry? You know, don't you wonder these things when you read? You wonder, why? Why is it like that? Why is it written on 2 sides? Why? Why? Why is he crying? Have we ever wept over what God's heart is? Have the concerns of God ever gripped me more than my own concerns? And then finally in verse 5, we see one of the elders steps up and speaks to John. It's right that an elder does it. It's one of the redeemed who comes to John and says to him, "John, don't weep. Do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, He has prevailed," or He has overcome, "to open and to loosen the 7 seals. So that's the 5 verses that I hope we'll get through today. And I've broken this into 5 points. And these 5 points are things we need to know. Who holds the scroll? Who is it that's holding the scroll? Why does He have the scroll? And how is it held? Second thing, what is the meaning of 7 seals? What do they mean? Third thing, why is John weeping so? What is it in the scroll that he's crying about that breaks his heart? Means he you know, it talks about Peter went out and wept bitterly. John's not weeping bitterly, but he's convulsing in weeping His body is heaving over it. He's just broken by this, that no one was worthy. And then what is meant by the scroll? This is the key to this part of it. What is meant by the scroll? What does it mean written on both sides? What's in that scroll? I want to know. You know. And then lastly, why shouldn't John weep? Because the elder said, don't weep. Why shouldn't John weep? Why shouldn't you weep? Why shouldn't I weep? Why shouldn't we weep? So there's our five headings. We're going to start, obviously, with number one. Who is holding the scroll? So we see in verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written. So who's holding it? It's him who sits on the throne. Jesus said that he was going to sit with his Father on the throne. And you and I, the overcomers from the Laodicean church, chapter 3, he said, they will sit with me on his throne. But who's on the throne? It is God the Father is on the throne. And then I want us to notice something. You won't be able to, I suppose, because it's your Bibles, I think, says the same thing. I saw in the right hand. Does yours have the word in there? Now, I know Mike and Joe and a couple others will have a Newberry. In the margin, it'll tell you in the Greek, it's not the word in, it's the word on. So what we see is the Father sitting upon the throne, and in his right hand is a scroll rolled up, and it's just on his hand sitting there. He's not hanging on to it. He's just laying it there. There it is, just laying on. Now, that becomes important to us. It's just on his hand. He's not got it clenched fist. He's got it on his hand, this scroll. It's just there. So that's a point to know. And then we see that a strong angel cries. Again, if we go further into the chapter just a bit, we see in verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? It's an interesting. It's on his hand. It's there for the taking. Anybody can take it. Here it is. I'm not holding on to it. Anybody can take this scroll from him. He's holding it there. Anybody can take it, but there is a qualification. He's holding it in his right hand. So the strong angel proclaims, who is worthy? And notice it doesn't say he proclaimed, past tense. He's been proclaiming perhaps for ages. Who is worthy to take this scroll? Who? Day after day, he's crying, who is worthy? And there the Father holds it in his hand, holds it out there, and no one's stepping up to take it. Nobody is stepping up to take it. No devil in hell. No fallen angel. No politician, no nation, no church person, no one, no king, no potentate, no monarch, no dictator is able, has challenged to take that scroll, nobody. And you notice the wording, who is, it doesn't say who is able to, who is worthy. And that's the key of it, who is worthy to take this, who is worthy, who has earned the glorious right to take this scroll from the hand of Almighty God? Who is of pure enough heart? Who is of sweet enough spirit? Who knows sacrifice enough? Who is worthy enough? Who is honorable enough to take this scroll? Not who is mighty enough, who is smart enough, who is strong enough, who is worthy? You can see it's building up to someone, isn't it? It's building up. Who is worthy to take this scroll? Nothing in heaven, it says, nothing on the earth, no one beneath the earth is worthy to do it. So there's the scroll. Who has it? How he's holding it? That's what we learn about the scroll. That's kind of an introduction to the scroll. Now we see the next thing about it as we look at it. It says at the end of verse 2, to loosen the scrolls of it because it's sealed. In verse 1 it says it's sealed with seven seals. That's closed up. So it's interesting. It took me a while to, figure this out and a lot of reading, whatever. But this scroll that we saw, the old scrolls were on a stick. So it would be held here. It would be glued. The first beginning of it is glued to a stick, as I'm calling it a stick. I'm sure it had a better name than that to it, something fancy, you know. But anyway, so it's glued. And then it was wrapped, as it were, woven, so they could take it and hold it and roll it out. It could be rolled. There might be a stick in the beginning, in the end, and they could roll it out. You know. So anyway, this scroll is rolled in such a way that the first part is rolled. There's seven seals. There is a part of this scroll is written, and then it's sealed. And then the next scroll is wrapped around it, and then it is sealed. And then the third scroll is wrapped around it, and it is sealed. So as you open up the first seal, you can only read until you hit the second seal. Now the second seal has to be opened so you can unroll it and see what's on the second seal. When we get to the end of the second seal, it's got to be, the third seal has to be removed so we can see what follows. And it's interesting, as you go through the book, you'll find at the end of the seven seals, there's seven trumpets. And at the end of the seven trumpets, there's seven bowls or seven vials. And then there's seven plagues. And they go one after the other and after. But it's all locked up here. And so that's what we see, is this scroll is sealed with seven seals. Seven means sealed perfectly. Whatever this is inside this scroll, nobody can look into it. Nobody can open it. It is perfectly sealed. No demon in hell has got an idea what's in there, really. No angel, as it were, has the power. They look into the things. The angels of God look in and they wonder what God is doing in one sense. Yes, they have a knowledge greater than ours and things, but still limited. It's amazing. Nobody knows. So it's sealed with seven seals. There is nothing that can be added to it. There is nothing that can be taken out of it because it's sealed. It is a done deal. It is finished. Whatever this scroll is, it's done being written on. Some people talk about, there's a group called, I won't get their names right, but they're like the new prophets something, the new something prophets or whatever. And they believe that the word of God is continually being added to. So as they prophesy things, it is as powerful as the scriptures because they are apostles. And they are still writing the scriptures through the Spirit. And there's a whole group of them that they feel what they have prophesied. And they're written down. And I could give you churches that they've come from. But they think that the Word of God is still being built. They're prophesying in the Spirit. And it's just as powerful as this is because they say that it's God breathed. But this scroll is sealed. There's nothing that's ever going to be added to it. Nothing taking off of it. It is written and it is sealed. It's indicating that it is fixed. It is unchangeable. And it is the unchangeable nature of the divine purposes. There's nothing added, nothing altered, nothing taken away. Now, these seven seals, they mean something to John. To us, they mean nothing other than there's seven of them. In numerology, it would tell us, okay, it's a perfect sealing. There's no way anyone's getting into it. To John, seven seals mean something in that culture. There were seven seals, not always, but at best, when it could be, when someone made a last will and testament, it was sealed with seven seals. That's what it was sealed with, seven seals. There were seven witnesses. It wasn't one guy put seven seals on it. Seven individuals witnessed that this guy made out a testament, and all of the seven put their seals on it. One after the other put a seal on it. And it was sealed up. So when John sees seven seals, he has an idea of what's in the book, what's in the scroll. There's a testament there. And it's a precious testament. It is a wonderful testament because it's in God's right hand. It's the only scroll he's holding. There is something there. And so John sees it. He knows that it is something to do with a testament. I've got written here in old Germany, if a parcel had five seals on it, this was before there were money orders and stuff, if it was sealed by the government with five seals on it, it meant there was valuables inside. Man, that's the one I would have gone after. Ooh, five seals, I'll take that one. But I'm sure if you got caught, it cost you everything. So it was customary when a testament was made that it was affixed with seven seals of the seven witnesses who were there. When the testator died, so when the man died, and this scroll had to be opened. Those seven witnesses, if they were still alive, or a representative of the seven witnesses, if somebody was dead, would come as the legal people, whoever it was, would open up the scroll, and they would open up the seals, and they would be the witness. The guy, I sealed that 20 years ago. That's my seal. I can see it's not been broken. It's still sealed. Open it up. And down the line till all seven are open. So John recognizes this, that that's what these seven seals mean. There's a testament in there. Number three, why does John weep? Because then it says, doesn't it, that John wept much. I don't know how your wording is, but in verse 4, so I wept much because no man was found worthy. I wept much. So John through the inspiration, the intuition of the Spirit, He knows what's in this scroll. He knows it's important. And He weeps. He's brokenhearted over it because it's not going to be unrolled. It's not going to be executed. Because until the thing is unsealed, it cannot be executed. So John was in the Spirit, and through the Spirit, he knew intuitively what the writing of the scroll consisted of. He recognized the sealed scroll as the title deed in the divine providence of history. The unfolding of God's counsel would, if not opened, would go unfulfilled because it's God's scroll. It's in His hand. And if no one is worthy to open it, God's counsel through history will not be executed. Someone's got to step up and execute the will, but the will of God. Who will execute the will of God? Who is worthy to execute the will of God? Oh, what a privilege to be asked to share in the execution of the will of God. And so His church is invited in to preach the kingdom of God. What a privilege. Who is worthy? Only one. Wow, but we get to be part of that wonderful oneness of God. He recognizes the seal scroll as the title deed of the universe. If no one was found worthy to take the scroll from the hand of Him who sat on the throne and to loose the seals, then what was inside could not be executed or fulfilled. And all the covenant promises mentioned by the prophets, all the hopes of the saints throughout all the ages would go unfulfilled. He understood what was taking place regarding the redemption of the church. There would be no saved ones. There would be no execution. There would be no lamb slain before the foundation of the world unless this thing was executed, unless someone could open it and fulfill what was in the book. All history of the human race, all of the glory and the honor of God from a human viewpoint is at stake if no one opens the scroll. And John weeps uncontrollably because of the glory of God, for His love for the church, His love for the saints. He weeps and he knows they're doomed. They are absolutely doomed because God has showed him that nobody can open it. And he's been proclaiming it again and again. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? And no one's showing up. And John sees this in the Spirit and it breaks his heart that no one's stepping forward. It's not, when I first was looking at this, I thought, oh, I think those scrolls, that's the list of those who are written in the book of life. That's what it is, but it isn't. It doesn't match up. First of all, I'll just give you one reason why it doesn't match up, because when you read Revelation 20 and you look at it, there's at least three books there. There's the book of life, and then there's the books of, perhaps we could call them deeds or works. There's several books there, but this is just one scroll, and it has to do with history. You can tell as we go on, it has to do with history. So that's where we are. He understood what was taking place regarding the redemption of the church. And I'm going to read a paragraph from this book here because he says it so well. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who has the right and the power to exercise these purposes of God's covenant mercy, to carry forward to the full accomplishment the manifold agencies and processes by which the blessings of redemption are to be applied to a fallen race, the covenant of God fulfilled, and His spiritual kingdom made to possess the earth? Who is worthy? It is as if He would say, here is the kingdom of God already established for bringing to a guilty world heaven's choicest blessings. Here are the thrones and the crowns and the robes of purity for those who now are slaves to Satan and to sin. Here is the light of the divine truth and joy as flowing directly from the Holy Spirit. Here is an exhaustless sea of purifying influences in the blood of the atonement. Here is spiritual and eternal life with all of its powers of holy perception and action. Here, too, is the divine decree and the all-perfect plan clearly and fully defined, even to its minutest arrangements, by which this kingdom of light and purity and life is to triumph over the reign of darkness and sin and death. Nothing more is now wanted but an agent who is able to execute the plan, to administer the kingdom and convey its blessings to those for whom these blessings were provided. Who is worthy? So there's the scroll, and John knows that is what is in there. He knew it needed a kinsman redeemer. So our mind is rolling when I use the phrase, a kinsman redeemer. He knew it needed someone to redeem. It was trapped. It was locked with seven seals, sealed up. Someone needs to redeem it. It's looking. God is looking for the kinsman redeemer to take this possession. If we turn to Jeremiah 32, and I'll ask you to turn there. Jeremiah 32, 6 through 12. Again, our thought is this scroll and how to redeem it. This promise, this locked up history of the church, the history of the world, the providences of God moving forward, the divine providence of God moving forward. How is it going to be opened? So in Jeremiah 32, and I'm only reading this so we get an understanding of the culture. We get an understanding of what took place. Verse 6, Jeremiah 32, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanani, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. So there's a field that needs to be redeemed. And the uncle of Jeremiah is the one who has the right to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, Jeremiah, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanani, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver, and I signed the deed, and I sealed it. Took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom, and that which was open, and I gave the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, son of Mashiah, in the presence of Hanani, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who had signed the purchase deed before the Jews who saw it at the court of prisons. So there we see just exactly what we're saying, that there was a field to be bought, there was a scroll that it was written on, the title deed was there, it had to be sealed, it had to be done, it had to be executed, the witnesses were there, and that's exactly what we've been seeing here, that there was witnesses there. If we went to the book of Ruth, we would see the same thing again. There has to be a redeemer kinsman. An angel cannot redeem mankind. A cherubim cannot redeem mankind. It takes a God-man to reconcile us to God. Who is worthy to open the book? You know, the plan of redemption was before the foundation of the world. If the redemption, if the history of mankind wasn't in this scroll waiting for the Redeemer, when Adam sinned, humanity would have been done with. Because God said, when you sin, you will die. And if there was no promise of a redemption of that situation, there would be no humans on the earth that we know of, unless God would have recreated humans and gone through it again. But as far as we know, if God had the right, Adam should have died right there. But there was a promise in a scroll of what would happen. And so we see this kinsman redeemer coming forward. In Ephesians 1:14, it says, this is Jesus, who is the guarantee, or the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. There is a purchase, God has a purchased possession, but it needs to be redeemed until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So that's what it is, this scroll. It's He needs a redeemer to come, our near kinsman to come and open up this scroll and make it worthy. So what is on the scroll? It is not the books mentioned in Revelation. I said that. This is number 4. It is not on the books there of Revelation, but it's all the providence and the predestined government and the will of God, the gracious purposes of God in reference to His church and to His kingdom. I've looked at verses Isaiah 46 and Psalm 113 and different ones through, and I try not to quote the same verses for the same point, but God's purposes are moving on. God isn't surprised by anything. It's not, ooh, I got to come up with a plan B. God doesn't need a plan B. He put everything in motion way back when. Our God is bigger than we think He is. So it's all the providences and the predestined government and the will of God, the gracious purposes of God in reference to His church and kingdom. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. All things both which are in heaven and which are in earth, all things in Him. That was His plan before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church. He is the head. In John 3:35, Jesus said, the Father loves the Son, and He hath given all things unto me. He's given all things into my hand. In John 17:1-2, the Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may also glorify you, as you have given Him authority over all flesh. You've given the Son authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given unto Him. In John 13:3, the Last Supper, Jesus says, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. That's the scroll. He knew that the Father had given Him the scroll. He was executing it out. He was the kinsman redeemer. He was working His way through all the will of God to secure it for us. God has the scroll. It is the determined counsel of God. We can see that in Acts 2, verse 23, when He talks about, Peter tells him about Christ, about the crucifixion, but it was the determinate counsel of God that they slew Him. It wasn't that God was surprised that Jesus was going to die. He determined that they would kill Him. It wasn't just He could read men's minds and their hearts and He knew that if He happened, this would happen. No, God determined this is what's going to happen. He made sure this is what's going to happen. It takes a God-man to redeem man. And I will send Him into this world. I'll send Him among people who will not receive Him. And He will be crucified. This is my determined counsel for you and for me. God originated it. We didn't. We didn't come up with the plan of redemption. He did. Wow, what a blessing. Adam was given the authority to rule, but because of sin, he lost it. Now, listen. Adam lost the authority that God gave him to rule. He became his own victim because of sin and because of disobedience. And so he lost the power to fulfill the scroll, if that's what I can say. And Satan never got it. Adam didn't lose what God gave him, and Satan got it. Who is holding the scroll? God's holding the scroll. Satan never got the scroll. He doesn't have the right. Who is worthy to take this? Sure isn't him. He isn't worthy to take the scroll. He didn't lose it, and Satan stepped up and got something that Adam forfeited, and it went to him. It didn't. It's in God's hands. He never forfeited. It went back into the hand of the original owner of the will. It went back to God the Father. It's in His hand. Having been forfeited by the disobedience and sin of Adam, so our Redeemer has come to claim it and to execute what's in it for His church. The scroll contains the hidden destinies of all men and nations and is now committed into the hands of the Lamb of God. In the government of God, nothing, nothing, nothing is left to chance. Nothing. This is our God. There is nothing left to chance. To Him, nothing is uncertain. To Him, no chance is lost. F.W. Faber, I quoted him last week, a couple songs. Well, there's one in our hymnal, I think it's 491, I Worship the Sweet Will of God. And it says, and nothing is lost to chance. Nothing is in God's will. The scroll contains the hidden destinies of men. To Him, nothing is uncertain. In Acts 15, verse 18, known to God from eternity are all His works. Known to God from eternity are all of His works. He doesn't change him. In 2016, he's not going to change who's going to be president of the United States or what's going to happen to my life. He's not changing. He's not altering. He's not adjusting and morphing to the culture or something. Known to God from the very beginning is all of His works. Boom. It's done. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. Our destinies are in His hands. We cannot change it, but we can agree with it. We can submit to it. We can surrender to the will of God. It is a beautiful will for our lives. We talk so many about Jeremiah. I know the plans that God has for you. Plans of peace. Not to harm you, but plans of hope. Well, then get into them. Let's get into them then. This is what it is. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. I mean, these are wonderful scriptures. So in conclusion then, why shouldn't John weep? Why shouldn't you weep? What are we going through in our lives? Why shouldn't we weep? Man, we need to learn this, that our God is on the throne and nobody is usurping his place. And he cares for you as though you were the only person alive today. He cares for you. He's not distracted by 7.5 billion other people. He's focused on your life and my life. This is God. Isn't that amazing? I'm just not a distraction to him. I'm not just one of the throng of the millions, and he may or may not see me. That's not the way it is. That God knows us, each of us individually, as deep as he knows anybody else. He knows us through and through. He knows where we are. So he knows what we're going through. How futile are the oppositions of hell and the world to undo God's purposes for his church? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is going to build his church, and nothing is going to stop it. North Korea cannot stop what God is going to do and what he is doing in that nation, nor in Iran, nor in wherever. God will not be stopped. This is our God, and we're privileged to be part of that. Weep not, then. Weep not, because God's on the throne. And the only reason that causes us to weep is because we're fighting his will. That's what causes us to weep. But don't weep. Weep not, for the Lamb has prevailed. We may be weak. You may see yourself as needy. You may see sometimes that you're incompetent. You may see that, but he is omnipotent. You're incompetent. I'm incompetent. But he is omnipotent. My God's omnipotent with me. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Weep not. Our enemies are strong and mighty. Our infirmities, they may be many. Our failings, too often. There's great inability and instability in us perhaps at times. And you may be even tempted at times to give up the battle or to be discouraged or depressed. But the question is not one of your strength or my strength or even your strength compared to your enemy or your strength compared to your circumstances. That is not what we compare to. But you are in Christ. This is the deal. Are you in Christ? If you are, then you are in Christ. All the promises of God are in him, yea, and amen. Am I in Christ? We need to settle this. Am I in Christ? Am I born again? Well, then quit looking to myself. Look to him. He is omnipotent. He has promised to get me. And he said, no man can pluck you out of my hands. This is our God. So these things, our enemies might be strong. We might be unstable at times. We might be depressed at times, discouraged. But it's not our abilities. It's Christ's abilities. It's Christ's strength that gets us. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the fierce lion. He is, and from him, he is the root of David. What caused David to live? The things he went through. How did he survive? Because Jesus was his root, and David would sing to him. He would, his mood swang. Wow, they'd go up and down, something else. But God kept him because he was his root. So weep not. And I go on. But leaning upon the indwelling of his Holy Spirit for help and strength, then the battle is his, and he alone has possession of the scroll of our lives. Our life is in that scroll, but only he has possession of it. He is the Lion of Judah, the root of David, so weep not. Only Jesus can loose the seals of your life. Do you feel like your life is closed up? That something in your life never changes? That somehow you need something new? On the inner man, I'm not talking even about outward circumstance, I'm talking about the inner man. Is there a bondage there? Is something locked me up there? Jesus alone can open the seals. And if you were sealed with seven seals, complete, even the gathering demoniac had a little bit of hope. He went to Christ. He had a little bit of hope. He ate. He could find a meal. He had some hope. But even if your situation was sealed with seven seals, Jesus can open those seals. He is the opener of the seals. So weep not. Jesus can open them. He can loose the seals from our life and release us to live the life that God has intended for us to live. That is in the scroll. God is able to make us what he wants us to be. In Habakkuk 3:19, again, I like finding new verses that say what I've said before. Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on my high hills. Though there's mountains in my life, he will cause me to walk on them. So weep not. He is my strength. I am persuaded, said Paul, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I am persuaded that he is able to get me through. I may be weak at times. I may fail at times. You may feel inadequate. Praise God. Jesus is adequate. But am I convinced that he is able? And I've got to surrender myself 100% to Jesus Christ. I have to bow my knee to him, 100% to him, or he'll never see me through. I have to throw off everything that would hold me back from him, forgetting everything, and press on with him. And he will get us through. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He will do this for us. And lastly, in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end, when he will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father, when he has put an end to all rule and all authority and all power. He will put an end to it all. So weep not. God has the scroll of our lives. He is the overcomer. It says in the book that he has prevailed. He's overcome everything. He's the overcomer. That's what we see him in the book of Revelation as, the overcomer. So there's our challenge and our encouragement that there's this scroll, and it's all the history of mankind is in it. And especially the redemption. And who is our kinsman redeemer who can go and open that scroll? And it's not easy for him to open the scroll, because the next picture is, you know what? The next picture of him who opened the scroll, it's of a lamb as though he'd just been slain. There is a high cost, and it's our privilege to respond to what he paid for, at the cost of what he paid for. Can we not be a little zealous with the zealousness that he sought after us for? He pursued us unto death. You know, what a God we have. So let's pray. Father, we again thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. Lord, how they encourage the saints. Lord, I know that, Lord, I'm inadequate to share the depths and the breadth and the heights and the lengths of all that's there, Lord. But I see some of it, Lord. I see the beginning of it, Lord. I may stand somewhere on the shoreline or slightly in, but Lord, I do see it, I do feel it, I do know it, Lord, and I thank you. Father, I pray your blessing upon us, each individual that's here, Lord, that we will be assured that we are God's, that we are Christ, that we are born again, that we have submitted our knees and surrendered our hearts to you completely, that we have confessed our sin before you, that we have repented, and we have, Lord, asked you, Lord, to come and make us born again. Lord, come and save us, Lord, and at that doing, Lord, that you're going to see us through, though all hell rage against us. Lord, we are covered by you. You are our Redeemer. You are the one who will loose all the pains of death and hell. You are the ones who will redeem us. You are the one who's gone forward to fight for us. You have taken the battle for us, Lord, and we stand in your victory, Lord. We thank you that this scroll is going to be opened and has been opened by the one and only who is worthy to take it, and that is you, Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. Lord, make it real in our lives throughout this week. Lord, fill us again and again and again with your Spirit, and take us on as a church, Lord. Ask your blessing upon us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.